Amen. God is in control. How many of you believe that this morning? Amen. Everywhere you go, it seems to be trouble. But thanks be to God that God is in control. Let's look to the Lord. Oh, gracious and eternal God, we give you thanks. Even in the midst of our trouble, we know that you are there. We pray, oh Lord God, in these brief moments of meditation and reflection, that we will find you anew and afresh and available to meet us where we are. We pray, oh Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct. Forgive us of our sins, God, and remind some weary soul that you are indeed in control. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some more praise. Amen. Amen. I want to thank once again the choir and musicians and all of you for that wonderful reminder of God being in control. I want to continue our discussion from last week from 2 Kings, and I'm just going to read one verse, 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verse 15. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verse 15. And from the New King James, it reads as follows. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? What shall we do?" No matter where you are in this journey of life, if you are alive and breathing, all of us at some time or another, we have asked ourselves that question. What shall we do? When you're young, the answers or the question is very trivial. What shall we wear? What shall we eat? Where should we go? Who should be our friends? But as you get older and grow in life, life gets heavy sometimes. And then we began to ask that question with some weight and some seriousness. Come on, somebody. What shall we do when I'm pregnant and it's an unwanted pregnancy? Can I get deep for a minute? What can we do when I have not planned to have this baby? I'm not married. What shall we do when I have something going on in my body that I did not anticipate and now I got to deal with and live with? What shall we do when our children are not doing what we prayed they would do? What shall we do when a relationship is broken, when I have financial needs? What shall we do when I'm troubled in my mind and I don't know where to turn? What shall we do when all I did was try a drug and now I'm addicted to the drug? When all I did was have one drink, now I gotta drink every day. What shall we do when life surrounds us? What shall we do when we wake up in the morning like Elisha's servant and we're anticipating a quote-unquote normal day and all ATL breaks out in our lives? The answer to that question this morning, to what shall we do, is strongly dependent on what you were doing before the question ever entered your spirit. In other words, what you were doing before the question, before the crisis, before the issue, has a lot to do with how you're going to respond to the question indeed. Jerry Seinfeld used to have a show, and many of you used to watch it, and he's a great comedian, but they interviewed him in the New York Times, and they said that in his interview, he said that no one knew the hours offstage that he spent on every word of every joke in every series. No one knew the thousands of papers of material that he wrote down and went through. No one knew how he carefully crafted every word in the exact timing of the joke. But what he did offstage greatly impacted what you saw on stage. What am I saying this morning as we talk about prayer? The same thing is applicable in the Christian life. We like to live our life out in the midst of people. We like to praise God when in the church. We like to act high and sanctified. But when trouble comes, I can always tell who spent time off stage alone with God and who has not, because when that question comes, when that question is posed because of a crisis, what shall we do? The one before the Lord can stand with blessed assurance. The one who has spent time off stage on their knees responds with the assurance that God is in control. Somebody say, God's got this. My brothers and sisters, we find this morning Elijah's servant caught in a moment of fear. And he turns to Elisha this morning. You know Elijah, he is received a double portion from Elijah. He is the one who was able to rain down fire and cause the heavens to stop raining and then pray and the heavens open up. Elisha followed Elijah all the way into the chariots, took him off to heaven, and God blessed him with a double portion. And he didn't use that blessing like many of us just to bless ourselves with a bigger house and a bigger car. Elisha used his blessings to get engaged in a ministry of helps. He used the anointing God gave him to bless others. And so in this text this morning, we find Elisha coming to the aid of the king of Israel. The king of Syria, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 6, was warring against the king of Israel. And the military generals, if you read the text, had determined not to engage Israel with shock and awe, the Powell Doctrine, but they agreed to engage them with strategic ambushes, strategically stationed for the greatest destruction and impact. But unbeknownst to the king of Syria, the information was being leaked to the enemy. And in 2 Kings 6, 11 and 12, he calls his Department of Defense together and his Department of Justice together. And he says, who's leaking classified information from the Oval Office? And just like today, he assigned a special prosecutor to look into the situation. And the president of Syria starts saying, it must be Obama or Clinton's people. But his chief of staff said, no, my lord, it is Elisha. He is telling what the king is speaking in his bedroom. I said this morning, the king of Syria sent out a tweet and said, snitches get stitches. Amen. And so we find the king of Syria in 2 Kings 6, 14 and 15, sending servants to surround Elisha and his servant. And they wake up in the morning and his servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? What can you do when the enemy's forces is come in like a flood? What can you do when the enemy seems to be overwhelming you in your life and you feel as though life is no longer worth living? Well, Elijah says there's one thing that we can always do, and that thing is pray. Somebody say, I'm going to pray. Elisha offers us not one prayer this morning when life overwhelms you, but Elijah offers us three separate, distinct prayers. And I was thinking about this in between service. Why is Elijah praying three times for the same situation? Because we can pray that God bless us, get our kids in the college, or give us that job. But Elijah was teaching us we got to pray through. You can't just pray that you get married. You got to pray that you stay married. Somebody know what I'm talking about. You can't pray for your kids just to get in school. You got to pray that they stay in school. You can't pray that God will give you the ability to stop drinking today or taking that joint today or, you know, whatever it is that you are battling with, you got to pray through. Yes. Tell somebody I'm going to pray through. Elijah gives us three distinct prayers that's all related to the same question, the same problem, because he's telling us that we need to pray and pray and pray and keep on praying. The first thing we find that Elijah tells us, if the enemy surrounds you and overwhelms you, and if you wake up one morning and life has drastically changed, the first prayer that you need to pray for is a prayer for the eyes of faith, the prayer for a higher consciousness of God. In 2 Kings 6:17, after his servant woke up, and I'm just going to start from 14. 2 Kings 6:14 says, therefore he sent horses and chariots, this is the king of Syria, and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariot. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear. That's the first thing we need to understand, that no matter what you're going in, fear is paralyzing. We can't even talk right when we're scared. But if you'll just be still, somebody say, I'm going to be still. And know that God is God. You can hear him telling you what you need to do. For those, listen to what Elisha said, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So in verse 17, it says, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full. Somebody say full. Of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The enemy brought horses and chariots, but you know God can do better than the enemy any day. He brought horses and chariots of fire. The first prayer that we need to pray is that we'll have the eyes of faith, that we might have a higher consciousness of God no matter what you're going on. I said last week in the middle of what was an anticipated storm, honey, I won't ask y'all to raise your hand, but some folks slept in last Sunday, but we were here anyway. I said last week while some were sleeping and being put to sleep by the wind and the rain, we were still here. And the first point last week was is that you have to pray that God will give you illumination. You have to pray that God will increase your consciousness that he is with you. And I use the analogy when we go to the eye doctor, they put us on an instrument. They tell us which one is clear, this one or that one. Which one is blurry, this one or that one. We're never sure, but we just have to pick one. We all pick one, and then we pick one. And then they tell us to read that chart way down the road. And somehow in our egotistical nature, we pick the very small, tiny line at the bottom that we can barely make out. It's still blurry, but we say, yeah, X, Y, Z, What is the issue? The issue is not that the objects that we're looking at are blurry, they're clear. The issue is the lens in which we're looking at them through. Prayer is the proper lens, somebody say lens, that God wants us to look at life through. Prayer wants us to look at that question, what shall we do, through the proper lens of faith. And you will find, like Elijah's servant, that when you with God, that the hills and the mountains and the ocean and the sea and the earth is full of God possibilities to help you out of your situation. Somebody say, I'm going to look through the lens of faith. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knew before we were born the journey that we were going to have to take. And so he was in the king of Syria's bedroom. He couldn't whisper soft enough for God not to know what was on his heart and what he was going to do. So we just need to see life. Somebody say, I'm going to see life as God sees it. When we pray, that's the lens in which we handle our problems. When we pray, that's the lens in which we see our issues. And every time you pray through that lens, you always see God as an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear, and he delivers them. Psalms 3:6 says, I will not be afraid of the 10,000 people who have set themselves against me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Elisha prayed that his servant might see. See what? Not God creating, that God was there. Always overcoming the situations that we face. That was Elijah's first prayer. Somebody say, I'm going to pray through. You can't just pray one time because life keeps coming. You got to keep praying. So Elijah says, okay, God, you're here, but the enemy is here too. And so the next prayer that Elijah prayed was that not only do I need to see you, God, but I'm praying that you will give blindness to the enemy. Give sight to me, but give blindness to the enemy. You're following this see concept, so a higher consciousness of God, but God confuse the enemy. So Elijah prayed, and his servant saw that the mountains were full of the horses and chariots of God. But the Syrian army was still there. So in verse 18, he prayed for the servant to have sight, but the enemy to be blind. Verse 18, he says, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now, that word blindness is really not a visual blindness. He struck them with confusion. Because, you know, God knows, no matter how big and bad he is, and he is all that and more, that the enemy is not going to give up. The enemy doesn't care because you got a big Bible with giant print. The enemy doesn't care how many crosses you wear and carry. The enemy is going to come and surround you anyway because he's this, that crazy. Now, the king of Syria already knew God was working with Elijah because he was revealing through him supernaturally every move he made. Did that say, okay, I'm not going to mess with Elijah? No. He sent his troops anyway. And so we ought not be surprised when H-E-L-L breaks out in our lives because it's just the thing. It is life. And so what we need to pray is for God to open our eyes of faith. But God, the enemy is not giving up. He's still nipping at my heel. He's still trying to destroy my marriage. He's still trying to destroy my children. I need you to confuse that joker. I need you to mess up his head.
Don't let him know where I am. And if he knows where I am, mess his mind up, God. Yes. Write these two verses down. In 2 Chronicles 20, 22 and 24, and 1 Samuel 14 and 20, we find the enemy coming at Israel. And God's people begin to pray. And God confused the enemy in both of those scenarios, and there are more. And the enemy turned in on themselves. By the time Israel got there, they were just picking up the loot, because God can confuse the enemy. He can cause your enemies to turn in on themselves. He can cause your enemy to kill and destroy themselves. You know, I don't know why I'm being a little bit more political than usual, but I've been praying with this president and Congress and Senate, that they will not come up with oppressive systems to hurt those who need help the most. And so far, come on somebody, they have a blank check, but God is not letting them sign it. So far, God is confusing. And so I don't know what you're going through in your life, but you got to keep praying. You got to pray that your consciousness of God will be aware that he's an ever-present help in the time of danger. But you got to keep praying on your job, in your home, in your schools, no matter what you're going through, that God will confuse the enemy so he won't even know how to strategize to take you down. He won't know where your weaknesses are. He won't know how to get at you, because he can get at all of us at the right time, in the right moment. So you better keep praying that God don't let that rascal understand where I'm weak. When I was preparing this message, not only do I need to talk about God causing the enemy to be confused, but I need to talk about Satan finding ways to confuse us. The book of James says that if you are not anchored, you can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In this time in which we're living, not only in Haiti, but in other places, it's called syncretism, which means we want to mix a little bit of Jesus with a whole lot of other stuff. We say we have faith in Jesus, but we're checking our horoscope. Somebody check theirs this morning. We say we have faith in Jesus, but we got a rabbit's foot in our pocket. We say we have faith in Jesus, but I see Christians doing this all the time. But knock on wood. How your child doing? Knock on wood. That wood ain't gonna help you. You better look to the cross. I'm being serious. We need to anchor in to the word of God. We need to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by him. And when you have to ask the question, what shall I do? Don't do this. Satan is confusing Christians. He's telling us that it's okay to be in love with Jesus, but you don't need him for salvation. He's telling us that there is no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's telling us that you don't have to come to church. I'm just spiritual. I'm going to burn some candles and hum. You're going to hum yourself right to hell. They did a Pew study not long ago, and it says that Christians are not buying into one denomination. They want to go to several denominations. They want to pick and choose. They want seances. They want to talk to the ghosts. They want to talk to the astrologers. They're going to a psychic. They're going to a palm reader. They're going to yoga. They look into everything. But Acts says Jesus saves. I know I'm talking to somebody. Somebody read, somebody palm. Amen. Look, when I was young, I had mine, you know, that line telling the such, you know. But the Bible, Paul says, when I was young, I did young and foolish thing. Now I'm a man, amen. And I'm following Jesus. Somebody say, I'm following Jesus. Elijah says we must pray for illumination. We must pray for higher consciousness. Elijah teaches us we got to keep praying through. We got to pray that Satan will not destroy our children, that he will cause confusion in the minds of the enemies that are in our homes, in our schools, in our churches. And then Elijah says you got to keep praying. The third prayer after opening our eyes for a higher consciousness, the third prayer after he prays for confusion for the enemy, make them blind, the third prayer is that for care of your enemy. He prayed, God, give us sight, give them blindness, and then he said, open up their eyes. Look at 2 Kings 6:20. Actually, we're going to go to 2 Kings. We're going to read from 18 to all the way down. So when the Assyrians came to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Now they looking for Elisha, and they're so confused, they don't even recognize him. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you see. But he led them to Samaria. That was the Israelites' headquarters. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. See what? That they're right surrounded by the Israeli army. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, just like some of us, can I kill him? Amen. And I guess Elijah didn't answer, so he said again, can I kill him? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captives with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now you got to understand that the Assyrians kept warring against Israel. In fact, the king had captured a king later on in the story. But these jokers who was captured by the Israeli army, they didn't come back no more. Why? Because when the Israelis could have killed them, they fed them and released them. And so the third thing I want you to know, that we need to pray that we will treat our enemies with great care. We need to pray, because this is not natural. I don't care if you're wearing this robe or not. You need to pray that God will give you the strength to turn the other cheek. Anybody here besides me don't always want to turn the other cheek? I don't always want to treat my enemy like God wants me to treat my enemy. But Proverbs 25 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. I heard somebody say, mm-mm. Pray, amen. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. So you will heap coals of fire on his head. And the Lord will reward you. If you read Romans, this is not just Old Testament. If you read Romans 12 and 20, it says almost the exact same thing. And I have found this to be true. When somebody has done you wrong, they're convicted already. When you're nice to them, that makes them feel so bad. But guess what? It blesses you. and it allows you to move on from that situation. And I said this morning, don't help them like that girl in Hartford who was doing nasty things to her roommate. I ain't talking about that kind of help. Or those who saw The Help, the movie, you know how that maid was helping. That's not the kind of help we're talking about. We ain't trying to serve them that kind of food. We're really trying to love on those who have hurt us. And it's not human. We need divine help to love folk who have done us wrong. We need divine help to forgive and to move on. We need divine help to turn the other cheek. And, you know, we're all working on this thing. But I can tell you that if you dare to pray to God, that God will give you help to feed and to give water and to release those who have held you in bondage from an unforgiving spirit, God will bless you. These people who they could have killed, and rightfully so, they release them, and it allowed them not to bother them again. God wants to release you from being stuck in your spirit of unforgiveness, that you might move forward in the Lord. I said this morning, thanks to Reverend Barnes, that my wife and I went to see a movie, What the Question Is, I think. The Question Is, and it was a story of a minister's family whose boy was run down by a teenager who was texting. I said, we're going to get that video for all of our new drivers. It was so impactful. The young lady was told by her mom not to text and drive. She's texting, and this minister's son walks out into the street, and she runs him down, and he dies. And the minister, it was only five folk in the theater. I established that this morning. None of y'all was there. It was only five folk because it wasn't advertised right, but it was a great movie. But the minister had an unforgiving spirit. We can all understand that. But his wife says you have to forgive them. And the minister didn't want to forgive them. And she said, not only that, I want to donate my son's organs that it might be put to good use. And as the story went, the person who needed the organ that they donated was a racist man's daughter. And at the end of the story, this racist man's daughter, he's doing work for the church, and his daughter comes in because she was about to die if she did not get this organ, and his son died to give her life, and they come walking in the church, and everybody understood, and they came to know God through that ministry of help and forgiveness, and everybody understood that when you bless your enemies, when you forgive your enemies, then God is in a position to bless you and them. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to forgive. Y'all ain't really saying that like y'all feeling it. Amen. But I'm going to pray for you this morning. Amen. Amen. God wants us to pray and pray through. God wants us to pray that we might have a higher consciousness of him. God wants us to pray and keep praying that our enemy may be confused. And God wants us to pray that we will take proper care of those who have wronged us and mistreated us. And, you know, I'm just telling you the truth. A lot of those folks are our family member, but amen. That's another question. That's another sermon. Amen. But you still need to pray for them. Come on, musicians. Someone has said that Christians are like a rubber ball. The harder you throw them down, the higher they bounce back up. Prayer keeps us bouncing higher and higher and higher. We already know that God is going to win in the end. His army is going to win. And if you keep praying, you're going to keep the faith. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What shall we do?